series called Ancient Stories and Good News. Because really what we're going to see through this story is that God the Father sacrificed His Son and gave Him as a substitute for us. And now, through Christ, and only through Christ, can we be reconciled to God. And so as you make your way to Genesis 22, the kids can make their way to Children's Church. Some are already doing that. Others who may be waiting can go ahead and escort their kids in that direction. And we'll begin in Genesis chapter 22 here in just a moment. Let me invite you to bow again, and let's ask God to lead us as we study His Word today. Father, thank You that we have Christ because You gave Him, Your only Son. You gave Him so that He could be a sacrifice for our sins and a substitute for us sinners so that we could be reconciled to You. And when it comes to standing before You, God, all we have is Christ. And yet that's all we need because He has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished through His death and resurrection and Your love that sent Him and gave Him. He has accomplished everything for us to be reconciled to You and to have a right relationship with You. And we thank You, God, for what You have done for us in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the first of several ancient stories that we're going to be walking through this summer in this series. And what we're doing is we're looking at some of the oldest and greatest stories in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, many of which preceded Jesus' birth and life by thousands of years that point to Jesus and particularly the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to skip over to Genesis chapter 22 as we look at our next story, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs, and I would encourage you to take a Bible if you don't have one of your own that you can use to follow along. And it's on page 16, the passage that we're going to begin with here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. I'll never forget this particular funeral that I did. It was a long time ago now. It was probably one of the most difficult funerals I have ever done. I was standing at the beginning of the funeral as people were coming in, as the family was coming in, and I looked down, and there in front of me there were two caskets, a large casket and a small casket. It was a father and a son. What had happened was the father and the son had gone fishing. And after investigations were done and different things were discovered and people looked at the different things that they discovered through the evidence, here's what was determined happened. The little boy, as he and his father were fishing, fell in. And the father jumped in after his son, not being a very good swimmer, but still jumped in to try to save his son. And both ended up drowning. The father was not able to save his son and was not able to save himself because he jumped in to save his son. To me, that story illustrates the love that a parent has, the kind of love that a parent has for a child. The kind of love that would lose its life in order to save the life of a child. And that, to me, relates very much to this story that we're going to look at this morning. Because here we have a father who loves his son, his only son, his only child, very, very much. And what we think of when we think of a father loving his child is something like the story I just told. A father loves his son, and so he seeks to save the life of his son. But here's a man who loved his only son and was willing to sacrifice the life of his son, though he loved him very, very much, because this was what God had commanded. Let's look at the story beginning in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. It shall be provided. The Hebrew there is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, God who sees or sees to it, sees to the provision that is needed. I love that last statement. It became a saying, and it was even a saying when this book was penned, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Of all of the stories that we're going to be looking at in this summer series, I can't think of any that point more clearly to Jesus Christ and to what that was all about, what Jesus' life and particularly his death and resurrection were all about, and what God's plan for our salvation through Jesus has always been from the very beginning. So let me summarize this story with two statements this morning. The first statement is this: Abraham offered up his only son to die. Abraham offered up his only son to die. Now, this is a story that's referred to twice explicitly in the New Testament. Two times the New Testament talks about this story and talks about really the salvation implications and the gospel ramifications of this story. And so the first thing I want you to see with me this morning is what James has to say. And we're going to put these verses on the screen just because we're going to move rather quickly this morning. But in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says this: was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was made perfect by his works, or made complete by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, what is James saying about this story that we're looking at this morning? What's he saying about it? What's he saying about faith and about works and the relationship between the two as it relates to salvation and being reckoned righteous or justified before God? James is not saying, let me start there, James is not saying that people today, based on what is said here about Abraham in this story, people today, he's not saying this, people today are not justified by faith and works. He's not teaching that. It might be easy to think that when you first read these verses that we just have looked at. But he's not saying that. People are not saved by faith and works. What he's actually saying is this: people are saved by faith that works. And there's a big difference. A big difference. James is not saying we're saved by faith and works. He's not saying Abraham is an example of that. Faith plus works equals being made righteous before God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying faith that works is what makes us righteous before God. And true faith always results in and evidences itself in obedience, repentance, and obedience. And this was an incredible example of that. That's what James is saying. An example of how faith, when it's real, demonstrates itself and displays itself in obedience to God. Martin Luther said we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And that's what James is saying here. Abraham, the very end of the verses we just read, says that he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So, why was Abraham reckoned righteous or regarded as righteous by God? His faith, right? He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. But that faith produced works. It produced obedience to God, which was evidence, which was justification for Abraham's claim and people's belief based on Abraham's claim that he believed in God. That's what works do. They justify our claim to faith so that others can see it. Our works help other people see the legitimacy of our claim to faith. And so this story illustrates very powerfully that true faith works. Now, with that in mind, let's look again at the story. The first thing I want you to see as we think about the fact that Abraham offered up his only son to die is this. I want you to see that God spared the life of Abraham's son. Yes, Abraham offered up his son to die. He was willing. He was about to. He was ready to. He had planned to and was prepared to take the life of his son with his own hand. He did offer up his son to die, but God spared the life of Abraham's son. And in many ways, this is obvious from the very beginning of the story. In the very first verse that we read from Genesis chapter 22, we're told that God tested Abraham in this way. This was a test. This was a test. God never actually intended for Abraham to go through with it, to actually take the life of his son with his own hand. It was a test to see if Abraham feared God more and loved God more than anything and everything in this life, even the thing that was most precious to him, his one and only son. It was a test. Now, I said there are two references in the New Testament to this story that are explicit, but I think there's another one that is implicit. And it's found in the book of Romans. Listen to this verse, and again, we'll put it on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, referring to God, he who did not spare his own son. Can you kind of hear the story that we've just read behind what he's saying here? You see, God did spare Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son. That's what I think is in the backdrop of this important verse in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son. He did Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you hear what Paul is saying there in Romans 8? He's talking about the assurance that we can have of heaven and eternal life and all that we are promised through salvation. He's saying we can be sure that God will give us all of those things because all of those things are much less than what he's already given us for us to be reconciled to him, and that is the life of his own son. The life of his own son. I remember in college listening to Michael Card sing this story this way. 3 days journey to the sacred place. A boy and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command to take the life of his son with his own hand. And then the chorus says, what Abraham was asked to do, he, God, has done. He's offered his only son. That's the gospel right here in this story. It's a picture. It's a preview of what God himself would actually do, though he never intended for Abraham to actually do this thing that he commanded him to do, that he was willing to do. It was a picture of what God himself would do. He asked Abraham to do it, then he spared Abraham's son, but he actually did what he asked Abraham to do. I was reading Tim Keller this week and some things that he said about Genesis chapter 22. And he says that in this text, the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Keller says, in similar language, we can now say to God in light of Calvary, "Now I know, God, that you love me, seeing that you have not withheld your own son, your only son, for me." Do you see? This proved Abraham's love for God and that Abraham feared God because he didn't withhold his one and only son from God. And now God, who hasn't withheld and who didn't spare his own son, but gave him for us, gives us the foundation for believing and never doubting, no matter what our circumstances, that God loved us. And we can know that because he didn't spare or withhold his own son, but gave him up for us. The terminology used here in this text is very similar to the terminology found in the most well-known verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave up his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." God spared the life of Abraham's son, but not the life of his own son, so that you and I could be saved. Here's another thing I want you to think about as we think about the fact that Abraham offered up his only son to die. God substituted the ram for Abraham's son. God substituted the ram for Abraham's son. Abraham is about to take the life of his son with a knife. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him, stops him, and then right after that, Abraham looks behind him and he sees a ram that's caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham takes that ram and he offers it. He offers it as a sacrifice instead of his son. You see, there was a substitute that died instead of Abraham's son. God's son, who actually died, who was not spared, died as a substitute for you and for me. Again, this is a picture of Jesus, this ram caught in the thicket, the substitute for the one that was to die. It's a picture, again, of Jesus' death, which was his dying for us, for our sins. Peter says it this way, that Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh but quickened in the spirit. That's what's being pictured here. That Jesus died, the just, the one who was without sin, the one who was perfectly righteous, died for the unjust, the unrighteous, all of us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we could be credited with his righteousness as Abraham was by faith. By faith that works, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. God substituted the ram for Abraham's son. I tell you, it tugs at your heart, this story does. It does for me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Abraham is about to go up the mountain. Just him and his son. He's going to leave his servants and the donkey behind. He and his son are going to go up the mountain. And Isaac asked this question. I don't know how he handled it like he did. But Isaac said, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" He was to be the lamb for the burnt offering. But I love what Abraham said. Some have said he's just being evasive. But I think there's more to it than that. Abraham said back, "God will provide for himself the lamb." And that's exactly what he did, right? He provided a substitute. He provided the sacrifice, the animal to be sacrificed for his son. And that's what he's done for you and for me. Jehovah Jireh. He has provided his only son, a sacrifice, a substitute for our sins so that we could be declared righteous before God. When you come to the very end of the text that we read this morning, I referred to the fact that it became a saying because of this story as it was passed down orally until it was recorded in written form in the book of Genesis by Moses. As this story was told, this saying started. And the saying was this, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." How can you not see Calvary there? Jesus died on a hill called Golgotha. There God provided. He provided his son, who was a substitute, dying for our sins so that we could be forgiven. One of my favorite preachers when I was in high school and college that I listened to a lot was Adrian Rogers. I've mentioned him several times. Melody and I actually were able to be a part of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where he was pastoring, and when he was pastoring there in my first year of seminary in Memphis. And Melody actually worked there full-time and at the church, and I was a work shipper, which was a nice way to say a gopher for one of the, they had about 17, I think it was, seminary students who were work shippers. They were all assigned to one of the pastors in the church. And I actually was privileged to be the gopher or the work shipper for Dr. Rogers' son-in-law in the young marriage department. So anyway, we were a part of that church. We love that church. And Dr. Rogers has always been one of the pastors that I've listened to, especially when I was in college and my faith was being threatened in many ways by things I was hearing. And I remember very well a sermon that he preached on this text that we're looking at this morning. And the title for his sermon was "A Dress Rehearsal for Calvary." That communicates really, I think, what we have here. A dress rehearsal for Calvary. Dr. Rogers argues, and I'm not sure the biblical text gives me confidence to say this for sure, but he used to say that the hill that Isaac was offered on was the same hill that Jesus was crucified on, the same exact place. And there are some things in Scripture that could be read to mean that, but again, I'm not convinced that I can say that this morning with confidence, but the bottom line, true or not, there's a parallel here. think about it. Isaac is the wood that he's going to, the plan is, he's going to die on, he carries up the hill. What does that make you think of? Jesus with the wood that he's going to be crucified on, sacrificed on, he carries up the hill. And he sacrificed. Jesus is sacrificed on the cross for you and for me as our substitute. Now, summary statement number two for this story. The first one was Abraham offered his only son to die. Summary statement number two is Abraham received his only son from death. Abraham received his only son from death. Now, think about this. Here's another interesting parallel to me. Did you notice the reference to the third day in the text, the story? God commands Abraham to go. He gets up and goes. And then on the third day, he sees the place from afar off. And he tells his servants to keep the donkey and that he and Isaac are going to go up and they're going to sacrifice and then they're going to come back, he says. They're going to come back. It's just interesting to me that Abraham mentally began to give up his son. Emotionally, he had to begin to give up his son, to die and as dead. And after, in his mind, his son had been dead, as good as dead, because he was willing to sacrifice him and he thought that's what was going to happen and he was going to do. 3 days later, something happens comparable to the resurrection. Now, here's the other place in the New Testament that I want to refer you to that speaks specifically about this story. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And again, we'll put these up for you. And let me just read Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? He's saying, here's a picture of the resurrection. Because mentally, he had given up his son 3 days before this. Or at least he had begun the process, mentally and emotionally, of giving up his son to die and as dead. And then 3 days later, he places him on the altar. God spares his son, and in his mind, he's already given him up. And so when he lifts him up off the altar, though he never dies, it's a figure, in a sense, of resurrection. He's laid down to die. Then he's taken up. A picture, figuratively speaking, of the resurrection of Jesus. Do you see it? It's all here. The death and resurrection of Jesus. Pictured in this story of this father who is willing to offer up his only son, and then who receives back his only son from death, figuratively. It's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, in this story, we see resurrection as well as substitution, both of which are at the heart of the good news. Resurrection and substitution in this story, both of which are at the very heart of the good news. I want us this morning to express our praise and our love and our gratitude to God for giving up his only son to be our wonderful, merciful Savior. So let's bow and let's prepare our hearts. Let's sing a song of worship. Father, thank you that you did not spare your one and only son. And I pray, Father, that as we reflect on that and remember that this morning in light of this incredible ancient story, I pray that you would help us to give thanks And I pray, Lord, for those who may be here who've not yet put their trust in the one who died for their sins. Lord, would you help persons here this morning see that, believe that it was for them, and receive the forgiveness of sins provided through Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay.